you, Lord, for overdoing it. In any and every way that you are great and mighty. And you show that mighty power in our lives each and every day. So we thank you, Lord, for overdoing it, for blessing us beyond measure, for blessing us beyond what we ask or think, according to the great power that works in us, through us, and with us because of who you are. We bless you now, Lord God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Good morning. I almost feel like I need to say I made it. So can I go back to bed now? I mean, I was sleepy this morning because of the rain, of course. The rain causes us to be sleepy. And sometimes it's because of the week that we've had. Last week was kind of busy for me. I don't know about you, but when there are busy weeks in front or maybe busy weeks ahead of us, then we start to think, you know, Sunday is a good day to sleep in, right? Yeah. I wish it was I was just telling one of our choir members, one of our praise and worship people earlier that it rained so hard this morning, it would have been nice for us to just receive a bulletin that said, okay, because it's raining so hard, we're not having church today, right? So everybody stay home. God bless you. May God bless you throughout your week, right? That didn't happen. So it's all good. It's all good. So our sermon for today is going to be a little different just because I'm talking about something that's a little out of the ordinary. We don't talk about this all the time, but we will be talking about it today. And it makes me nervous for a couple of reasons. Number one, because it's not something I've preached before. Number two, because the sermon itself seems kind of short, so I might not be holding you very long, but it won't be 5 minutes. I have preached a 5-minute sermon before, so it won't be 5 minutes. It'll be longer than that, so praise God for longer than 5 minutes. Amen? So, all right, so we're going to get down to it. Our sermon for today is going to take a look at American idols and what that means to me. We're going to be reading from a passage of scripture in a book that only has 3 chapters. Now, the name of this person is pronounced differently than I pronounce it as an American born in America. I pronounce his name Habakkuk. Okay, that's close, right? The Jewish or the Hebrew pronunciation is Habakkuk. Habakkuk. The B is a V. Habakkuk. Can you say that? You guys did very good. I struggled. I had to make a song just to make sure I could say it right. So that's very good. But we're going to take some time and stand now. We're going to read 20 verses together. So get yourself ready. It's not going to be hard, but we are going to do it and do it together. Okay, so we're going to be reading from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. All right, let's begin. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But righteous people will be his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from skins till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or a lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can you give guidance? Is it covered with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Amen. And our blessing today. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said,
"Thanks be to God."
Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free us to live as the beloved children of God. Amen. You may be seated. Just as an aside, and just because of the teacher that's coming out of me, chapter 2 is really talking about to our prophet the fact that God is going to use the Chaldeans to punish them, but the Chaldeans will receive punishment in return for what they have done. So they shed human blood. They ridiculed their neighbors. They gave and brought cities on and gained cities by injustice. So those woes were for them. But in the midst of that passage, we also find something that is relevant and important for us. So the main idea for my sermon today is submitting our idols to God is the way to an authentic relationship with him that frees us to effectively represent him in the world. So I have a confession. I'd forgotten about this from my past, but I felt like it was something I needed to tell you before I move forward with this morning's word. I used to be addicted to Danielle Steele novels and romance novels. Addicted. Yes, I know it's hard to believe that this could be true of me, but I was. And let me tell you a little bit more. I was, and I still am, a very avid reader. And after I graduated from college, I lived in this little place called Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Population was roughly 34,000 people. It was a very small place, but it was a very personable and a very loving place. And I attended a church that I loved, and I still have connections to a lot of the people that I knew while I lived there. I was a young woman in my late 20s when I moved there, and I actually turned 30 while I was still living there and had such a great time with my new friends and the family that I created there. Bartlesville was small and somewhat limited. As an example, I was perming my own hair because the closest beautician that could do African American hair was in Oklahoma City, which was 2 hours away. My friends and I spent a lot of time in Tulsa to try to have fun, but Tulsa was an hour and 15 minutes away. We traveled several places, and that allowed us to have some fun. And one of the ways I kept myself busy was to watch soap operas or daytime TV that you know now, and reading books. Some of my weekends I was spent reading, and I had a lot of things I was interested in reading. Danielle Steele is a romance novelist. Her books are well written, in my opinion, and have the ability to take you to wonderful places. At the same time I was consuming Danielle Steele books, I also got hooked into a subscription to Harlequin Romances. With this subscription, I got 10 books a month. Power reader, right? This meant that most of my waking moments when I was not at work or at church or at a meeting at church, I was reading a Danielle Steele book or a Harlequin romance. While consuming this steady diet of romance, I became engaged in teaching a Bible study at my church. And I can say that I love to teach, and the class I was teaching at my church caused me to enter into a time of much study and reflection. So while preparing for this class and doing some research, I realized one evening that I was spending a lot of time reading things that were not a part of my Bible study preparation. I thought I would be okay and continued with my steady diet of romance novels and some Bible study. One Saturday morning during my prayer time, I believe I heard the Lord say to me very clearly, "Your heart is divided, and you are focused on the wrong thing. You must give up these books that are polluting your heart and your mind." So you know what I did? I thought I was hearing things, so I just went on and kept doing what I was doing, right? I kept reading my novels and reading the Bible as I prepared for my Bible study. So in turn, you know what God did? That feeling that God had said something significant to me kept nagging at me. The words he spoke to me never left my mind, but I really did not want to think that God was telling me I could not read my romance novels. I mean, and I had a subscription, which I couldn't imagine that was a problem, right? So here's the thing. The books were not the problem. God was not telling me the books were the problem. The problem was the condition of my heart and my soul. The problem was in what I had allowed the books to create for me. They were creating a false narrative, and in some ways an unrealistic expectation of future relationships. I was unmarried at the time, and I thought, okay, all these things that happen, surely they can happen in relationships, right? I did not need the subtle and not so subtle ideas these books encouraged to educate my heart and mind on the logistics of relationships. And I could go all day on that, but I want to finish with this. God showed me that the romance novels had become an idol for me. How is that possible, you may be asking? And thank you, you asked such good questions. I really appreciate that. So, an idol? What is an idol? Oh, you asked another good question. Thank you, thank you. So, let's go and take a look at what Webster's Dictionary says an idol is. And I want to give props to Webster's because they gave a secular definition and they also gave a biblical definition. So, yay, Webster's Dictionary. So, idol is considered a noun. And it is an image or other material object representing a deity to which spiritual worship is addressed. According to the Bible, an idol is an image of a deity other than God. It could be the deity itself, or it could be any person or thing regarded with blind admiration, adoration, and devotion. I want you to keep those last three words in mind. Blind admiration, adoration, and devotion. So that's pretty deep, right? So let's keep going and look at what God had to say about idols. As we go through this, we're going to stop first in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. Which is Exodus chapter 20 is the portion of the Bible where God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. And so in the midst of God starting out saying, I am God, I am great, all this, he stops and says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So, let me paraphrase that. Idols, God doesn't like them. He is jealous, and let's not make God jealous. Amen? God told the people of Israel from the very beginning that idols were not a thing they should entertain. As God, he is their God, period, in a discussion. This is very important for them to understand because there were many nations surrounding the Israelites that worshiped other gods. The worship of these idols included making images of these gods and keeping them in their homes, carrying them around with them, and worshiping copies of these images in the temples. God had shown them, and in turn is showing us, that he is God and he is with us wherever we go. The Israelites actually got to see an in-person demonstration of God's presence with them while they traveled the wilderness. If you remember, fire by day, or the cloud by day and the fire by night. His presence was with them and with us. Was made more real in the life and presence of Jesus, who also promised that he would be with us in the form of Holy Spirit, dwelling in us and with us. So basically, there is no need to fear because God is here at all times. Amen? As I continue this discussion of idols, let me first take it a step further so I can make sure we're really clear. I want to now go to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 25. Jesus is having a discussion with a rich young man. And Jesus says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. You should not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I don't want you to miss Jesus' response to this young man. Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus knew that he was not going to be able to do what he was asking him to do. Yet the first thing that Jesus did is he looked at him and he loved him. Jesus loves us, and he knows how we feel because he has been here and understands the nature of our flesh and the connection to our things. God, however, still wants us to choose to release our hold on things that crowd out his presence. Only God is number one, not 1.5 and not number two. So I've given you a lot to think about. So let's move forward as we go through the many layers of embracing these thoughts of idols and what they are. I want to take it just one step further to say, idols are not physical, but sometimes they can be very physical. In our modern times, there are still those who carry around idols that are created, carved for them. And people today worship those physical representations of gods. We, as God's people, we serve God. We give God glory. But often, we don't realize that God has taken second place in our hearts. He ranks number two to relationships, work or our career status, politics, our social cultural alliance. Yes, our culture and being aligned with it can be an idol. These examples are more invasive when it comes to our own introspection. When asked, a person who works hard and enjoys being on top of things would not think that their work is an idol. Remember our definition. Anything that replaces God in our hearts and that has our adoration or devotion. Anything that, if we are honest, would be the defining factor of our lives. It's those things that rob us of a true belovedness. And not that God does not still love us and consider us his beloved, but we are separated from him by the condition of our heart. So as I come to a close, I want to bring three things to mind, and I hope that these will allow you to remember this discussion that we've had today. My first point is this. God is relational and accessible. Habakkuk, I did it, showed us throughout this book a fascinating look at a spiritual relationship with God. He was not afraid to bring his complaints, his lament to God. He honored God and revered him for the power that God has. He also appears to know that it is God that he should seek for his answers. It is God that we should address with our worries, our fears, our complaints, our laments. God has the answer. Habakkuk also took it one step further. He asked his question and then he waited. The scripture does not tell us how long he waited, and because there is only a beat between the time that you read the end of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2, we believe and have the impression that God's response was immediate. And it may have been. But what if it was not immediate? What if the prophet had to wait for his answer? So here are some things to consider. I have some questions for you. When have you had to wait for an answer from God? And how long was your wait? What did you do while you were waiting? Did you wait long, or did you take matters into your own hands? Waiting on God is not easy. I have waited on God for many things, and there are things right now that I'm still waiting for God to answer and provide direction. And I would say that this is probably true for all of us, unless we have taken matters into our own hands. Waiting on God is valuable time, and according to Habakkuk, was a worthwhile endeavor. He appeared to be looking forward to God's answer, and I am encouraged by that, by his excitement, and as well as his interest in hearing from his Creator. And I hope you are too. I have another question. Sitting here today, October 29th, 2023, do you believe you have an honest and open relationship with God? Are you honest with him? God is always honest with us. And Habakkuk spoke to God in honesty, sharing his feelings about what God was doing. In chapter 1 of this book, Habakkuk asked God two questions, showing us that he was not afraid to inquire of God about his will for all the calamity and injustice he saw in the land. He wanted to know what God was doing and what God planned to do, and he was honest with his God. Our prayers should be honest and open. I will admit that there are times I have prayed to God and left some things out. I'm not sure if I thought I was hiding something from God or not, but that is a futile attempt. God knows everything. He knows how we feel, what we're thinking, what has happened, and what will happen next. He also knows how it will all end. So why did I try to withhold anything from the maker and creator of the earth? I don't know. Maybe just a bit confused at times about my relationship with God. I'm learning. I'm growing in my understanding of who God is. I am learning. We are all learning. Amen? All right, number 3. Faith and trust in God is not a transactional arrangement. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the prophet utters his faith and trust in God, who has not always answered the way he wanted or expected. He chose to give God praise for the mighty and awesome God that he is, regardless of how things appear right now. So let me explain myself. I have been guilty of thinking that if I did something good for God, he would do something good for me. Kind of like thinking, God, I'm a good person. I don't murder, steal, lie, or cheat for a living. I have followed your commands and been a righteous person. I sound like the rich man, don't I? My thinking was, since I have been so good, God should keep me from pain and grant my wishes. What what I did not realize that our friend Habakkuk did is that seeking God, searching out his ways and his methods will sometimes mean that my faith and trust is based on a relationship, not a transaction. God will ask of me things that don't make sense to me, but makes perfect sense to him and what he has planned for me. When God asked me to give up those romance novels and Danielle Steele books, I was insulted and hurt. I mean, there's nothing wrong with these books. And I was right. There is nothing wrong with the books in and of themselves. What God wanted me to know is that the books were bad for me. I resisted God strongly when he asked me to let them go. And that was my first sign that I had a hold on them and they had a hold on me. And it was not good for my spiritual life and my relationship with God. And it's just as simple as that. God is asking us to think beyond our understanding of things and to be willing to think as he thinks. He wants us to understand the nature of the world and see through his eyes. And let me remind you, there are people who are killing others for their knowledge and understanding of who God is to them. There are those who right now completely hate me for the color of my skin or the fact that I am a woman. And they believe at the same time in a great God, an almighty God, a powerful God. They believe they are right and righteous in their views. As far as they are concerned, I and others like me do not belong here. These notions, these ideals, yes, we know that to be racism, but we also know and in learning that racism can be an idol because it separates that person from the heart that God would want them to have. Our idols can blind us, delude us, and confuse us. We forget or miss all of Jesus' teaching on love, mercy, and grace while giving attention to our idols. When that happens, we have missed the message of God and the blessing that the kingdom can bring us. So now I want to bring in my final words to you and to bring you closer to that open, honest, and idol-free relationship with God, a God who loves us so much. So this will be my final things to ponder. I want you to read those three chapters of Habakkuk and make sure you read his expression of faith and trust in God found in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, where he starts out and he says, though the olive tree does not bud, basically he's giving all these examples, though this doesn't happen, though this doesn't happen, though I didn't get this, though I don't know this, God is still a great and mighty God, and I put all my faith, all my hope, and all my trust in him. The second thing I want you to do is spend time this week by being willing to ask God a question. It may be something you have already asked him. It may be a repeated request, but it's something you haven't got an answer for. Ask him. Ask him again. You're not worrying him. You're not burdening him. You're not wasting his time. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from you. The second thing I want you to do is once you answer, well, the third thing, once you answer, ask him a question, I want you to wait for the answer. I can't tell you how long the wait's going to be. I'm sorry. I wish I could. I wish I could tell you it was only 15 minutes. That would be wonderful. Wonderful, right? But there is something that God is doing in that wait. I promise you, he is. He has worked so many crazy notions out of my head in the midst of waiting. And lastly, while you wait, dare to express faith and trust in your loving, faithful, merciful, and almighty God. He loves you, and he wants to hear from you. He wants you to ask him anything you want to ask, and then wait for his response. God bless you all. Amen.